Last Sunday, we had our monthly elders meeting, which is a regular checkup of County Line Community Church. We follow an agenda that does the ministries in order along with finances and facilities. And so we cover all the different aspects of managing God's house in a proper way. When the topic of Sunday worship comes up, I always answer the same way. You tell me. I can give a report of Sunday school. I can give a report of Wednesday night and the other things. But it's really hard for me to assess from this side of the pulpit what you get out of the message. Even though I go back sometimes and I listen to myself, it doesn't sound the same. And I don't know what it sounds like to you. And so every once in a while, I get a comment on the way out, usually good sermon or that really was meaningful or whatever. But for the vast majority of you are fairly reserved. And I don't know what you're thinking. And so what that does is it leaves me to go, well, are things good or not so much? So I soldier on following the leading of the Holy Spirit to present God's word to you in a hopefully understandable fashion to guide our flock. Now, our Light and Darkness series has taken a life of its own. When I started that, I started Light and Darkness because I kept reading those terms over and over in the New Testament. And I went back to just skim the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit pulled me in deeply into the core of the Old Testament. And it's a common Christian church understanding that the New Testament is vital for salvation and sanctification. That's where you need to be. You need to go to the New Testament. The Old Testament is kind of like looking backwards. God's chosen people in the history of where we came from. And I was thinking about this week, and I ran across a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was that old Baptist pastor from London back in the 19th century. And Spurgeon related that when he got saved as a teenager, it was a message from the book of Isaiah. How can you get saved from Isaiah? It wasn't the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It wasn't one of Paul's epistles or John's epistles or Peter's or James. Isaiah the prophet, how would you get saved out of that? And what this goes to show is that the Holy Spirit is working through the entire Scripture from beginning to end. Now, I have been recently rereading a book that was written by retired pastor and author and theologian Eugene Peterson called The Jesus Way. It's right up here. I took a picture of the cover of it and put it right up here for you. Because I wanted to evaluate my ministry and our collective ministry together, our mission here at County Line. Now, I actually started that book in the summer of 2013. I graduated from seminary, jumped right back into my school year. I started doing pulpit supply. I started reading the book, and I got really busy, and I set it aside, and I didn't pick it up for 8 years. Well, I was looking for a different book in my bookcase, my multiple bookshelves, and I ran across it. And some reason, that Holy Spirit feeling of pick it up, and I started reading it over again. And what I discovered after reading basically the outline, the premise of the book, which surprised me, is that Eugene Peterson shifts in talking about Christ to the Old Testament as the foundation of understanding the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That doesn't make sense, does it? This is what he says. If you want to get the full impact of the story of Jesus and the way of Jesus, there is no substitute for taking a long, slow, leisurely pilgrimage through the pages of Genesis to Malachi. That doesn't make sense. Getting the river of narrative flowing through our bloodstream, observing the enormous attention given to place and person, so that this story is rooted in the immediate and the local. We cannot understand the ways of Jesus by means of summary accounts of those 2,000 years of history and belief and worship that precedes Jesus. And I ran this through my mind. I've read this passage probably 10 times in the past 2 weeks trying to get the full understanding of it. And what he really is saying is this. If you want to know Jesus, you have to understand and know Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the prophets, the intertestamental period, the coming of John, and finally, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the incarnate one. If we don't, if you dive into the New Testament without that background, what he's basically saying here is it's like walking into a movie halfway done and trying to figure out the plot from the clues that you have. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been watching TV and changed the channel and there's a movie that you wanted to watch but it's 20 minutes or 30 minutes into it? I see a lot of heads nodding. And you turn it on anyway and then you got to kind of figure out what happened before that. Then you go back maybe and pick it up another time. Well, in the Bible, you don't have to do that because we have it all together. We don't have to piece those plot details together. Now, I've been intentionally mixing things up with our looking forward sermons on typically on Communion Sunday with Advent and Easter, our Holy Spirit series in January. And while I fully desire our congregation be edified by our collective unpacking of God's Word, likewise, I desire to emulate the Apostle Paul. One of his most famous verses for pastors is this, Acts 20:27. He says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Have you heard that passage before, the whole counsel of God? It's pretty popular at the seminary level because basically what it is it's the orthodox evaluation of a minister, of a preacher's mission. Whether they go into Scripture and cherry-pick their favorite parts and skip other parts, whether they deviate and fall back and go ahead on cultural themes and topics and sound real relevant and sound real cool. But it has no sound scriptural basis. Our focus always needs to be upon the triune God. One of the deeper questions that came out of this meditation, this reflection of mine, and I just took you through my mind of the last few weeks, is what do people come to church to hear? What do you come to church to hear? Or what do you need to hear? Or why don't people come because they don't want to hear? That's pretty deep stuff, isn't it? Now you're getting inside, you're living between my ears right here. Because these are the things that I think about, I reflect on, I pray. Because I want you to come along with me in this journey. As God is taking Israel through these things, we are learning about the necessity of Jesus and the coming of the Messiah. So we're going to move forward with Israel today in a transition chapter in Numbers chapter 15. And thank you for bearing with me there, because I hope that gives you a sense of how I meditate and work my way through things. Numbers chapter 15, we're going to look at the first 29 verses. We're going to look at the first 7 to begin with, Numbers 15, 1 through 7. Remember, we left Israel. They had just been judged 40 years in the desert to wander for the Exodus generation. They had rebelliously gone up and tried to attack Canaan and been beaten back. In chapter 15 begins, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, after you enter the land I'm giving you as a home and you present the Lord with food offerings from the herd or the flock as an aroma pleasing to the Lord.'" You're going to hear that phrase quite a bit. "As an aroma pleasing to the Lord, whether burnt offerings or sacrifices or special vows or freewill offerings or festival offerings. Then the person who brings an offering shall present to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah, which is about 3.5 pounds. So anytime you hear that, the grain is 3.5 pounds. "Of the finest flour, mixed with a quarter hin of olive oil. That's about a quart. With each lamb of the burnt offering or the sacrifice, prepare a quart of hin of wine, about the same amount, a quart of wine, as a drink offering. With a ram, prepare a grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour, mixed with 1/3 of a hin of olive oil, same measure, and 1/3 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Offer it as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. First time I read this in preparation, I thought, is this going to be meaningful at all? And as I read, I guess it's my job to do that. Because I see this as hope remains in Israel by following the Lord. In verses 1 through 7, the timeline is unknown. We don't know how long it was from the time that Israel, the rebellious ones, had gone up and attacked, and God came to Moses. But this is not misplaced. There are some scholars that say 15 shouldn't be there. Yes, it is. 15 is carefully placed. The generation of 20 and over that are cursed to wander are not being addressed here. Because the Lord says to the Israelites, after you enter the land, I am giving you. Well, he just told them they were. So who is he speaking to? Their children. I'm giving you as a home, and you present to the Lord food offerings from the herd or the flock as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Hope is offered by the Lord, no matter how desperate life gets. Remember where we were a year ago with COVID? We had no idea what this was going to be like, if this was going to be the Black Plague, if this was going to be the Spanish flu, that people would be dropping by the millions. And many of us were apprehensive about this. And yet we said, God is in control. Even through the darkness of burying all of these people, 100 people a day, if you followed my math last week, there was hope. And encouragement of the hearts of those young people for joy and giving and thankfulness because of the land I am going to give you as a home. God had not reneged on that promise. They would eventually receive what he had promised to Abraham and the patriarchs. Now he says whether burnt offerings or sacrifices or special vows or free will offerings or festival offerings. These don't fit in that typical category of I sinned and now I got to kill an animal. This is a different kind of an offering, a different tone here. Then the person who brings an offering shall present to the Lord a grain offering with oil and with wine together. Why? Because although those previous chapters, a lot of rebellion, a lot of complaining had been noted, chapter 15 stands as a model. God is saying, we're going to rebuild you right here, kids. We're going to teach you the right thing. What Joni is doing in Sunday school with our kids, we're going to start you off right so you know what to do. And you're going to be obedient, you're going to be thankful, and you're going to be dedicated. He says, with each lamb for the burnt offering or the sacrifice, the same thing with the wine as a drink offering. Prepare for a ram, the ephah of flour, the olive oil, and the wine as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Why does he keep saying that? Back in Leviticus 1, it explained that a burnt offering was typically for an atonement. But it also here includes that oil and the grain and the wine to show a sign of appreciation for all that Yahweh had done, and that it's pleasing to his nose because sin is a foul odor. It's like being downwind of the landfill over on the highway on a hot summer day. Ever been there? Ever go outside and catch that? And it just about, excuse me, say they'd gag a maggot? Well, that's about the way it is. And that is what sin smells like to the Lord. But in this case here, God is saying, be pleasing to my nose, my nostrils. In verses 8 through 12, the Lord continues, when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering or sacrifice or for a special vow or for a fellowship offering to the Lord, bring with a bull a grain offering, again, of 3/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with a half a hin of oil, and also bring half a hin of wine as a drink offering. This will be a food offering an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Each bull or ram, each lamb or young goat is to be prepared in this manner. Do this for each one, for as many as you prepare. This is recognizing that Yahweh controls and oversees atonement as a relationship with the Lord. Unlike those contrary parents and those elders, the generation inheriting the land would be much closer in relationship with the Lord. When you prepare a young bull, this would be typically an atonement offering, as a burnt offering, a sacrifice, a special vow, or a fellowship offering. These are each things that when someone makes a vow with the Lord saying, I'm going to do this, the Nazarite vow, you're familiar with that. That's why Samson couldn't cut his hair, couldn't drink fermented beverage. Fellowship offering. Man, I would do an offering right now if we could sit down and have a meal together back in the kitchen like we did a year and a half ago. You know, it's been a long time. It'd be great to do that again. To bring the grain and the oil and the wine as a drink offering. This will be an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Each bull or ram, each lamb or young goat is to be prepared in this manner. No matter the way the sacrifice was done, it was to include these new things. Yahweh is setting a new standard here that anticipates good attitudes. Unlike their grumbling, ornery parents and grandparents, God says, we're going to start things over. We're resetting the clock here. Hitting the reset button for an attitude of thankfulness for the provisions that Canaan was going to provide for them. All these special vows and offerings, a desire for closeness with God that are proactive and joyful. Do you desire a close relationship with God? I got to tell you, I get prayer requests from people who probably have not talked to God in months, if not years. And what happens is they get desperate, something happens, and they call the pastor, they email the pastor or whatever, and they say, can you pray for me? Can you pray for them? And they realize there's a gulf between them, and they think somehow that my prayers are more efficacious. We all are saints of the Lord. We're the priesthood, as Peter says. All of our prayers. That's why Doug Martin didn't ask me, Pastor Tom, will you please pray for this? He said, would you have your church pray? That's what we're dealing with here. In verses 13 through 16, everyone who is native born must do these things in this way when they present a food offering with an aroma pleasing to the Lord. For the generations to come, whenever a foreigner or anyone else living among you presents a food offering as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, they must do exactly as you do. The community is to have the same rules for you and for the foreigner residing among you. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You and the foreigner shall be the same before the Lord. The same laws and regulations will apply both to you and to the foreigner residing among you. Do you realize how special this is right here? Because what it says is the way of the Lord is inclusive, not exclusive. The way of the Lord is inclusive. Verses 13 through 16, the regulations for Israel would extend to visitors and resident aliens within the land. Everyone who is native born. That means if you were raised in a Christian household and you know the way things are done, they must do things in this way. That new standard to sacrifice with the grain and with the oil and with the wine is a fragrant odor pleasing to the Lord. See, Jacob's offspring, the Israelites, those young people would now be held accountable for following through with this because they were supposed to be different than their parents. And sadly, many times later on, that didn't happen. Flip back real quickly to our grumpy friend Malachi. Malachi 1, 6 through 9. The Lord is talking to Malachi and he says, a son honors his father. And a slave is master. If I'm in a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offer them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. And this is the problem. It's consistency in trusting the Lord for everything. This is what God is saying here. We're going to reset the clock. And I want to do it right. You don't have the history that your parents had. You're not that broken. Now let's fix it. And then he shifts gears. For the generations to come, whenever a foreigner or anyone else living among you presents a food offering as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, their offerings are the same. They must do exactly as you do. The community is to have the same rules for you and the foreigner residing among you. This is the lasting ordinance for the generations to come. This isn't going to change. You and the foreigner shall be the same before the Lord. You know how important that is? Because we all live with biases. You know, when BLM came out and we're going, and all these different things like that. But you know what? The Jews did exactly the same thing. When they got to Canaan, they had the Gentiles, the nations. You're not as good as us. You're not God's chosen people. And God says these are supposed to be the same. The same laws and regulations will apply to both of you and to the foreigner residing among you. See, God created all people, all mankind, as image bearers of Him. He desires that all people be part of His family. That's what it says in Scripture, to follow Him in faith and fellowship. So anyone residing with the Israelites, whether out in the desert or in the land, would be expected to follow the same guidelines, the same principles of worship and thankfulness for the bounty that the Lord had provided. This is inclusive. This isn't saying if you come here, you got to follow our religion. What it says is that you acknowledge God and you're thankful. Now here's the longest section right here, 15, 17 through 26. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land in which I am taking you, when you eat the food of the land, present a portion as an offering to the Lord. Present a loaf from the first of your ground meal and present it as an offering from the threshing floor. Throughout the generations to come, you are to give this offering to the Lord from the first of your ground meal. And then it changes. Now, if you as a community unintentionally failed to keep any of these commands that the Lord gave Moses, any of the Lord's commands to you through him, from the day the Lord gave them and continuing through the generations to come, and if this is done unintentionally, without the community being aware of it, then the whole community is to offer a young bull for a burnt offering as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, along with his prescribed grain offering and drink offering, and a male goat for a sin offering. The priest is to make atonement for the whole Israelite community, and they will be forgiven, for it was not intentional. And they have presented to the Lord for their wrong a food offering and a sin offering. The whole Israelite community and the foreigners, there it is again, it's inclusive, residing among them will be forgiven because all the people were involved in the unintentional wrong. This is a recognition that Yahweh God is the provider of daily food and He is the source of forgiveness. Moses begins this section repeating God's words. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land, children, when you enter the land, when I'm ready to lead you in, and you eat the food of the land, present a portion as an offering to the Lord. This is so important. It's a reminder that God is speaking to the children who would survive the wilderness and take possession of the land. They are to present a loaf from the first of your ground meal and present it as an offering from the threshing floor. Throughout the generations to come, you are to give this offering to the Lord from the first of your ground meal. Back in Exodus 23, the Lord talked about the three main festivals and then expanded. There was Passover, and then there was also the festival of harvest. The first fruits. What he's talking about here is the principle of first fruits. It would be an extension of daily life, not just a festival where they all would go out and up in Jerusalem, where the first loaf of bread from the brand new grain, they would harvest the wheat, they would harvest the barley, they would harvest the rye, they would grind it on the threshing floor, and they would take that very first loaf and offer it to the Lord. What does that have to do with anything? It has to do with everything for Christians, because you've heard of the tithe. It comes out of the principle of first fruits. When you look at tithe, what this means is that they did it at the threshing floor before they even brought it home. They offered it to the Lord. It means that when you are looking at your giving to the Lord, you are taking it off the top before everything else goes. It's not like I've got all these bills to pay and I had this and I wanted to do this, and at the very end here I got $1.39 that I can throw in the offering plate that's left. That is not first fruits. The first fruits is the amount coming off the top. Tithe means tenth. I leave that to you. You are good givers. But that is the principle here of the first fruit, is it comes off the top before it even leaves the threshing room floor. That means that if you receive money coming in, the minute it hits your bank account, the tithe comes off the top and everything else is left. Does that make sense? Because I'm thinking of this and I'm going, this is so rich, this is so deep. And then God shifts gears. Everything has been about thankfulness, but now he shifts into the area of sin. Now, if you as a community unintentionally failed to keep any of these commands, so God is giving them a new standard. It says, along the way, if you don't do what these things say, any of the Lord's commands to you through him from the day the Lord gave them and continuing through the generations to come, and this is done unintentionally. Unintentionally. It's not something that you pretend to. It's not like forgetting something on your income tax. Well, I forgot to include that. It's truly unintentional. Without the community being aware of it, then the whole community is to offer a young bull as a burnt offering, as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. There it is again. Along with this prescribed for a burnt offering, a grain offering, a drink offering, and a male goat for a sin offering. Why are those prior generations were known for their grumbling, their complaining, their bad attitudes, their sinfulness, their stiff-neckedness? The Lord prescribes this procedure for unintentional sin, a sin of omission. There's two kinds of sin, sin of commission and sin of omission. The ones that you did by accident, you didn't know it. It's like driving through a neighborhood and it's not posted and you're driving 32 and a policeman stops you and he says there's a prima facie law. What does that mean? It means that in any residential area the speed limit is 25, right? You know that without even it being posted. You need to. You took driver's training. God says these are rules here that you need to pay attention to, and if you do it unintentionally, it still doesn't absolve you. The priest is to make atonement for the whole Israelite community, and they will be forgiven. For it was not intentional. And they presented to the Lord for their wrong. For their wrong. Sin is wrong. A food offering and a sin offering. The whole Israelite community and the foreigners residing among them will be forgiven. The foreigners are forgiven as well. Again, inclusive. They get the blessings, they get the forgiveness. Because all the people were involved in an unintentional wrong. This is the importance of the priestly class. This is another reason that chapter 15 is so important. Because chapter 16, we are going to deal with another issue that's going to come out of the priestly class. So this is a standard-bearing chapter. They are mediators of God's covenant and grace. highlighting for the whole Israelite community. It says them and the foreigners will be forgiven if they go through the proper steps. Yahweh God sees all. He knows all. He is not just the God of big sins, okay? Because that's what people do. Well, I'm not a serial killer, and I'm not this, and I'm not Adolf Hitler, so God should give me a break. No, big sins, small sins, unintentional sins are all violations of His holiness. And it's important that we do what's right. God knows the motives of our heart. He knows if it was unintentional or not. And it must be dealt with in the proper manner so that the community would receive the forgiveness and could move on. This final section is just the last couple verses, 27 through 29. But if just one person sins unintentionally, that person must bring a year-old female goat for an offering, sin offering. The priest is to make atonement before the Lord for the one who erred by sinning unintentionally. And when atonement has been made, that person will be forgiven. One and the same law applies to everyone who sins unintentionally, whether a native-born Israelite or a foreigner residing among you. This shows us the scope of sin and unintentional sin. The priests were not only involved in dealing with the entire Israelite community, sacrificing for 2 million people, but also for the individual. But if just one person sins unintentionally, that person must bring a year-old female goat for a sin offering. Yes, I realize that's not a goat. That's the best picture I had. So I've been out in the country enough to know the difference between a sheep and a goat, but I like the picture. Okay? And so I get it. But you're supposed to bring a sheep, a year-old female goat for a sin offering. You know what the principle here is? Is each person, each individual is responsible for their spiritual condition before the Lord. Let me say that again. Each individual person is responsible for their spiritual condition before the Lord. You could come and ask me to pray for you, and I will definitely do that. But you can't turn right around and do the same things over again. That's where repentance takes place. That's what goes on here, whether it's an individual or the whole collective. The priest is to make atonement before the Lord for the one who erred by sinning unintentionally. And when atonement has been made, that person will be forgiven. See, sin is sin at any level, at any scope. Tiny sins, things that we would call a little white lie. No, it's a sin before God. That's that smell. That trash smell before the Lord. Every sin offends His holiness. And that atonement process involves a whole goat. You go, well, that isn't fair. It just took a goat and a bull for the entire community. Why should one person? Because sin is costly. Sin is costly. And when we get that down in our heads that sin is costly, we don't so easily dive into it. He says, one and the same law applies to everyone whose sin is unintentional, whether a native-born Israelite or a foreigner residing among you. See, those who choose to live among the Israelites were protected, they were blessed, and they were bound by the same covenant instructions. A foreigner that sinned unintentionally, by omission, would be likewise expected to atone in the same manner by giving of that female goat. The covenant benefits of Yahweh God includes the entire community and the individual. Do you know how important that is, that God cares for you as an individual? That puts a lump in my throat. God loves me. You know, did you read the words on the sign out there? Jesus knows me, this I love. That wasn't a mistake. Jesus knows you. Randy and Christy, that was awesome. I saw that and it was like, that's awesome. Jesus knows me. God loves you as an individual and He wants you to be right with Him. As we close this morning, as we reflect, there's two takeaways from this passage that I want you to think about this week. Because we're going to finish this chapter next week. Unless you give me all kinds of feedback, we're sick of the Old Testament, and then I got to go to Plan B. But I really had finished this. Planned on finishing this. Because you know what? I see a lot of application here. Maybe you're not doing ephahs of oil. But man, these principles are rich. The first one is that the vital necessity of thankfulness before the Lord. Do you know what? Thanksgiving Day is not some day right around Joni's birthday in November. That's not it. One day a year, I'm thankful. That's it. We're going to kill a turkey and we're going to be thankful. No. Thankfulness is a way of life. It's a lifestyle. You know, it's pretty tough to be a complainer and grateful at the same time. Do you ever notice that? Because if you're complaining, you're a discontent. So you can't be content and discontent at the same time. One has to give way before the other. The negativity of discontent can outweigh the positivity of appreciation for all that God has done, or vice versa. How are you going to live? Are you going to live discontented? Are you going to live looking for something wrong? Or are you going to be grateful for everything you have? Not worried about what someone else has. Not worried about what you should have, but what you do have. And this must be shown in actions, not just words. It's not a lip service thing. The Israelites were commanded to give back. We are commanded to give back. To demonstrate gratefulness to God for His love and kindness. The vital necessity of thankful to the Lord. Don't ever forget that one. The second one is the critical nature of unintentional sin. Sin is defined as falling short or missing the mark. I'm a bow hunter. I'm an archer. Missing the mark, I hate that. I hate making a bad shot. And there are people who make a lifetime out of making bad shots of their decisions because we offend God's purity. Sometimes it's done with full intention. We're going to talk about that next week. A sin of commission. Well, we are on the teetering on the edge of temptation. And whatever sin it is, usually there's a tipping point where we can still gain our balance, or we just dive off the edge and then we're in the middle of it and then you come back. It's like when I scold my dog and she rolls over on her back. There we are again, laying on our back with our paws in the air going, God, we did it again. But it can be done by accident. There are things that we do that we didn't intend to do. Unintended consequences. And it requires us to make things right, to make amends. See, the more we are in tune with God's heart, that's what this is all about. Tuning into God's heart. The more we are in tune with God's heart, knowing what God wants from us, the more sensitive we become on the things we think and we say and we do. Because we want it to bring glory to God. Up here is Romans 8, 1 through 12. This is what Paul has to say on the matter. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know what that means? None of the sins you ever committed, once you're in Christ, are held against you. These atonements that were made in the past by these people was a catch-up game. We are forgiven. Why is that? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, who gives us life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. And that's what Israel was teetering on right there. The old folks, they were in the law of sin and death. They were out in the wilderness. They were all going to die. God is talking to the young ones and He says, this is how you do life. Will you join me in doing life together in this manner? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is deep. This is challenging. This is above our heads. And we need you every step of the way because we can't do it on our own. We need you. Every minute, every hour, every day, to lead us and to guide us. To bring us into the life, the kind of life that you want us to have. We just ask you to change our hearts, change our minds, change our direction on anything that doesn't align with you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. In your name we pray. Amen.